my son and future daughter-in-law are quickly approaching their wedding date. It'll be a week from Sunday. So it's happening out in Washington State. It should be a very exciting weekend. Everybody loves a wedding, you know. And it got me to thinking way back when my wife and I were wed. And there was something interesting mentioned on that day, and I assured Carrie that I would not diminish the memory of our wedding day, so I will only talk about the very positive things. And so it was what we call a soft day, and an outdoor wedding, and we got to see a double rainbow, for what that defines. But we didn't get rain. Like I said, it was a soft day, so there was a little bit of liquid sunshine in the air in a very fine way. The elder presiding that day was the third choice. Our minister at the time was being transferred, so we counseled with him, and then the date came closer, so he passed the baton to the incoming pastor, and so we got some more counseling. And then all of a sudden the date came up, and he was still in transition, so he wasn't able to participate. And so the local elder was next in line, and so he said he would gratefully do that, and we were honored that he would. And he goes, now just remember, this is my first wedding. But I'm here to tell you, it took anyway, so that's a good thing. During the ceremony, you know, he was right. You don't remember the vows. You know, your mind is someplace else that day. And besides, you know, I can't remember what I had for breakfast. So, you know, he's telling us to go over that before the day of. And when it came to the time of the prayer and the blessing, I do remember something he said. He asked a blessing on our dynasty. And that always kind of stuck with me. It never really landed until I started thinking about that. And I'd like to kind of talk about something today that resembles a dynasty that we are heirs to. So God's hand in our life offers promises and blessings that were defined thousands of years ago. Turn with me over to Acts 2. We'll back into this topic a little bit, but what we're referring to is the promises given to Abraham. And we're going to look at how we relate to those and how God will transfer to us similar responsibilities. So in Acts 2 and verse 38, we read, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Now, one of the promises given to Abraham was that the world would be blessed by his seed. And part of that definition is Jesus Christ. And in verse 39 we read, "For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." We're looking at a promise here. And you think, well, the promises of Abraham, I'm thinking about the blessings. I'm thinking about the blessings that God has allowed us to participate at this time, and we can trace them back to the Abraham promises. So the key verse here is for the promises to you and to your children. God is working through families. We do see that. He is establishing an order for the sole purpose of birthing a generational lineage of kings and priests. Or as some may read that passage, a kingdom of priests. So it is part of God's plan that we're looking at today, the promises given to the Abraham dynasty. And I'll use that word loosely because it as an analogy, it breaks down quickly. But a dynasty is a family or group that maintains power for several generations. So in context of today's message, I'd like to focus on a family or group that maintains covenant for several generations. And that covenant can be broken, and then that line, that lineage, can be chopped up a little bit. But God has provisions for that, and we'll look at this in a little bit. So let's turn to the book of Joel and see something. Joel 2, where we first get a sense of what we're looking at today, breaking into the context as these prophecies were being foretold. Joel 2, and let's begin verse 27, actually. Verse 27. This is part of a restoration. As we've studied, God's people walk in God's path. They keep the covenant, and then there comes a time when they start to get disobedient to that effect. And then God he teaches them, and it's not always pleasant. But anyways, he's in Joel 2, we're looking at where God is actually restoring. And this is towards the end of chapter 2. It reads, "Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame." But notice verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterwards." We're looking at a prophecy. "That I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." So as we read through this, can we see the active role of family on display as this change was taking place? And this was a stark change if we look at all the other promises of restoration mentioned in the chapter. This one is different. We're looking at God's Spirit being poured out on all flesh. Now, that's future. That's after the day of the Lord. But we're looking also right now at a shadow of that. We're looking at a shadow. So when God has the attention of that group of people, he then works to bring them back to him, as it is written, "I will be your God, and you shall be my people." This chapter speaks to, of course, the restoration of God's people in a different covenant he would bring. It also indicates that God is doing something with his people. And in this case, there would be faithfulness through one man. So this chapter speaks to the restoration. So let's consider this as the basis of fulfillment as we worship God. And I'll spell that out, I'll flesh that out a bit more as we go through this. So are we calling upon God for these promises is something we need to ask, that were stated and intended for his people. And you may say, well, what promises? What has he promised us? Well, he's promised us a lot. And we just read, "I will pour out my spirit." And that happened on the day of Pentecost to a lesser degree than what this prophecy is stating. So with only a partial fulfillment of this prophecy, it's important for us today to know what to ask for and what God expects us to ask for. You recall that God instructs us to ask. He'll instruct us to ask for wisdom, his knowledge, and a host of other things. We ask for healing. That's an easy one because we're in pain, we're suffering. So that's an easy one to go to and remember. But there's a lot of promises that God has given his people that we should look at. So living in the era of the first fruit gives the insight of how the prophecy is revealed. So today we live under a covenant that's going to accurately spell out what our responsibilities are. We compare the physical promises God has given Abraham, which we would enjoy today, to the spiritual applications that became available. So I know this seems like a lot of setting up to get to a point. So let's review what this looked like some 2,000 years ago. Turn with me to Acts 2 and in verse 5. Because when God said, through your seed, the whole world will be blessed, we start to see this, that part of the prophetic promise being spelled out in Acts 2. We know this, we go through this every year on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, it was the sound of the Holy Spirit coming. You know, that rushing wind sound. Something happened. There was a noticeable difference. The multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? So part of that prophecy in Joel was being fulfilled on this day. And dropping down to verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, you know, I kind of chuckle a little bit. It seems like there's always a peanut gallery. And others mocking said, they're full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judah, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. So he's making this proclamation almost. You know, he's making this announcement. He's getting their attention. And he delivers, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Okay, my question is, if it was the sixth hour, would it be acceptable that they would actually be found with too much wine? It's kind of a comical explanation of that. But he goes on to say in verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So he's quoting. He's saying, this is what we're seeing. We're seeing a foreshadowing of what's going to happen after the day of the Lord. We're seeing God's Holy Spirit being poured out here. So in the context of what we're looking at right here, what are the visions and dreams? What are the young men looking at as the vision going forward? And what would the old men dream about? I know in a physical sense, the old men will dream about their offspring continuing their lineage. That was part of Abraham's focus. The young men, the vision, they're envisioning, in the physical sense here, not the spiritual necessarily, but in the physical sense, they're envisioning carrying on the family name, this dynasty. But God's talking about a spiritual application here, and we're gonna flesh that out as we go through some of this. So in part, it will have to do with the promises given to Abraham, but let's drop down. Let's see, Acts 2 and verse 38, we read this. Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You know, this ties back to the first message we heard. I thought Mr. Chance did a wonderful job of describing and doing that. And it goes on to say, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know, this gift isn't static. It's not just that snapshot in time. It's active. It works in us. for the promises to you and your children. So we're looking at generational promises. And to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. So during this time of year, we are focused on things prior to Passover. We're looking at our examination. We're going before God and we're saying, show me who I am. But only wipe a little bit of that fog off the mirror, because I don't want to see the whole picture. You know, unless you're different. And maybe you are. But God doesn't show us the whole picture. He shows us what he knows we need to see. So it's this examination that takes place. And that's going to be a rather tight focus view while we look at something else here. It's going to, we're going to take that pixel of information and we're going to paint a larger picture around it now. So in our walk with God, we are part of the promises spoken about in verse 38. We have been grafted, if you will, into a dynasty that began quite a while back, actually. So turn with me back to Genesis 12 as we review a starting point of God's desiring to work with us as his people and more critically as his children. We're going to go to Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. So we have this instruction. I will make you a great nation. It says, a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We touched off on that a little bit. So this sets the stage on how God chose to move forward with his family. You know, it's easy to gloss over some of the details that would be involved here, but when God orders this kind of government, it's not a mystery for us, because he's revealed these things to us. We get to see how this works, and we're going right back to, you know, person zero on this. We're looking at what this looks like. So first God tells Abram to get out of his comfort. He says, get out of your country. You know, spiritually, each one of us had to do that. We had to get out of our comfort. And so that, and for him, it would mean his family and his father's house. He was told to remove himself from the, as I like to say, the cradle-to-grave guarantees he would have enjoyed in his father's house. You know, decades ago in this country, there were jobs. There were jobs you could get, probably going back 40, 50 years. And if you got into that company at the age of 18, and it was 40 and out, you're looking at a cradle-to-grave there. Well, hopefully not a grave. But you're looking at a company that took care of you. And you stayed with that company, and they kept you. You know, now I think it's mentioned that we will have three, possibly four different careers in our span of working. And maybe that's good. It kind of spices things up. We have to learn things all the time, right? So here, Abram was being told, get out of your comfort. So he was being set aside in a very physical sense, and all that would need to happen as God's plan would take him on a purposeful path. Now, one of the details that we don't usually pull out of the story of Abraham is that during that time and in that area that he was asked to get out of, human sacrifice was part and parcel of the Mesopotamian society from which he was called. God was removing him from that culture, but that would play into Abraham's faithfulness later with Isaac. Now, you know, when you're looking at human sacrifice, God has never sanctioned that for his people. That's never been something that he has expected or really allowed. But we see an exception where later on in Abraham and Isaac's life, where God wanted to see exactly the depth of Abraham's faith. So in these three verses of Genesis, we get to see how God works with each of us individually if we run the comparisons, and we'll look at that in a little bit, as he brings us into his promises. So the three themes I'm going to cover today is, you are expected to put away a path that may have been comfortable, traditions that ran contrary to God's way of life. And then you are expected to trust him in faith. He acts in your life to bring you to a place we can't get carnally. So he takes us someplace where we can't get. So God made promises to Abram while Abram had no, visible way of receiving them, because he did not have an heir. And that played on him, played on Sarah as well. So God does the same thing with us, doesn't he? He gives us a promise, he gives us instruction, and we're saying, I don't know how I can, A, get there, and I don't know how you're going to give me that blessing. And God says, just wait, just hold on, I'll work it out for you. And we'll just sit in one spot struggling with some of these things. And I'm not immune to it as well. I tend to over-engineer things. And as I've mentioned before, I'm glad God does not put me in charge of engineering my own salvation. It would be messy, and it would be complicated, and I wouldn't get there. So let's take a look at Genesis 17. As we build this story, I promise you it does go someplace. Genesis 17, and let's begin in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of... And if you're reading along, it says something different than what God had mentioned to him before. It says, a father of many nations. It's important to understand how God works with someone. We can watch how he works with us as individuals, but as we see an example, we can start to see just how he works with us. So God is upping the stakes here. Where he once said in Genesis 12, verse 2, a great nation, now he says many nations. We can ask the question, did God change the approach? And of course, he did not. But just as with us, the promises and intent become fleshed out. Where you once said, yes, Lord, when he asks you, it becomes more vivid as God works with you. The picture becomes more defined. When you're at this for any length of time, God reveals himself, doesn't he? So verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. Did he mean it? Did God mean that? Because if you agree that he means that, then we're part of this, and I'm going to show you how. To be God, everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. So this is what we are grafted into. You can see how the original promise starts to get fleshed out, and God's plan of mankind would be carried in this vehicle, if you will. But are we truly Abraham's seed? You have to answer that. Are we truly his seed? If you track all the tribes, and somebody will say, "Well, you know what? There's a gap. I don't fit in." That's not true. So if we're grafted into these promises, how then can we be considered part of Abraham's heirs? We're going to look at that. For your notes, Galatians 3, verse 29, and if you are Christ's, in other words, if Christ is in you, then you are Abraham's seed. Well, how does that work? How does that make us eligible for what's being spoken about in Scripture? Well, we'll look at that. And it says, and heirs according to the promise. See, that's important. That's why we can call upon the promises that we understand through Abraham. It is through Christ. So let's take a detailed look at how Paul describes this in Romans as he applies an agricultural picture to this. Turn with me over to Romans 11. I like to build a picture. I'm a picture person. It's how I remember things. Not everybody is like that, but I have to see a picture in my mind's eye. So he makes this very clear how the spiritual aspect of the promises are retained and that it is possible to fall under the expectation relating to them. So whenever there's a promise to us, we have to look at expectation. And in most cases, it's the covenant which the group of people God is working with is under. The covenant, because God has made several covenants throughout time. So we start by turning over to verse 7. So Romans 11, verse 7. So we read, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, breaking into context, but the elect have obtained it. So we're right from the start, we're looking at something that's not equal. Something fell out and something came in. And we're going to examine this. And the rest were blinded, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and bow down their back always. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. We see a change here. Salvation came to the Gentiles. And it's interesting because Paul's an interesting study. And, you know, God gave him an assignment to go to the Gentiles. Could you imagine what that would be like with Paul's reputation of persecution? I mean, talk about a first picture. That's not, I don't know. They heard about him. And here he is. But he's preaching God's word. It's really fascinating how God kind of put that in play. I think God does have a sense of humor. So Paul is quoting Isaiah, and this shows the result of breaking covenant. So with God's promises, as he promised them to us, as he gives them freely to us, we have to stay within the covenant. So this would be no different than us today if we vacate the covenant we have in this era. It can happen in several different ways. But we know it through Acts 2, we read, the promises to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So this specifies the Gentile, for sure, but it also points to a family. God works with family. So as the promise is to us and to our children, the expectation still rests on choice. So in other words, even though promises exist to us, they're regulated by how we choose. And God gives us free moral agency to choose. That's part of his plan. So in this regard, in talking about choices, let's turn over to the parable of the sower as a stark warning. We're just going to read a little bit of it just to get a grasp. Matthew 13. Turn with me over to Matthew 13, verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth." You know, it's interesting, the birds came and devoured the seed. I think I've mentioned it before. Early on, I was planting a field. I think I was putting oats in the springtime. It was a rather large field, somewhere around 40 acres. And so the method we were using was a broadcast-style seeder. And so we prepped the seed bed and made it look really pretty. And then we put the seed down. And then we had to go over it afterwards with a large metal drag. And what that does, it just kind of crumbles the top of the soil, and it allows the seed to fall down into the soil. I guess you could say a little bit archaic based on today's technology. But it was a simple way of doing it. So some seed still remained on top. Some seed stayed right at the right depth for sprouting. Some seed may have actually went just a little too deep. But nonetheless, you know, it's an average. You have to overseed that field to get an average that comes up. And one of the most amazing things I looked at, and I was young at the time, I start focusing on the field that I'm working, and there were so many birds. The birds really do come in and eat the seed. And I thought, oh. But like I said, you overpopulate the seed to compensate for that. And, you know, at the time, oat seed was cheap, so it wasn't a big deal. But continuing on, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. So, you know, the seed that was too shallow, if it did happen to sprout, it didn't give it time for the roots to be developed, and so a harsh sun would burn that little seedling off. And because they had no root, they withered away, and some fell among thorns. Now, I would say that's probably one of the most treacherous things we have to deal with in this era, is thorns. And it's not just our children that have to deal with this. You know, as parents, there's crafty ways for those thorns to start in. And they'll snag you. They'll snag you. And the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So we see the benefit here. We see a multiplying factor. We're talking about God's Spirit being delivered and what it does in a person. So in our comparison for the promises being to our children, the break happens generationally between parent and child sometimes. But God says he will give everyone a choice. And we know about the resurrections and how that works out. So we understand these things. Moving forward, as teachers, it's important that we place some of these things into perspective. It has to deal with how we teach. It has to deal with how we instruct. And that's important as we live under the current covenant. Paul goes on to describe even a repentance as this grafting takes place. In Romans 11 and verse 12, "Now if their fall is riches for the world," I would say if there's any one time in history that's happening, it's probably this era. And it's easy to struggle. I recall working for in a company a few decades back. You walked in the side door to start your day, and there was somebody there to greet you. I never thought anything of it till one day he goes, "Mike, do you need anything?" I go, "No, I arrive as a contractor, self-contained." And he goes, no, that's not what I'm talking about." And then I quickly realized I didn't want to know what he was talking about. But you could get anything delivered to you in that factory. It was Sodom and Gomorrah. But anyways, now if their fall is riches for this world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, and this is Paul, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. In other words, he's talking about another group of individuals. If he could get them to understand, look, if you don't keep your covenant, God will work with another group. In verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from dead? For if the first fruit is holy, okay, that kind of gives us a signal because we're first fruits. So if the first fruit is holy, in other words, sanctified, set apart, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. What Paul is describing is very interesting. Because that branch was broken off. It didn't follow the covenant. And another branch was grafted into its place. And in this case, he's talking about the Gentile. So do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? That's a bold statement. And he goes on to say in verse 20, well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. What do you mean? We keep the covenants that have been given to us. It's that simple. So we get to see the dynamic through Paul's eyes of the humility we are to have for our position within promises. We are every bit legitimate as a grafted portion of the tree, and we are reminded how we are fed and nurtured. Unbelief here is the condition for pruning. And how long that takes, whether it's a generation or just simply a life choice, any of us could choose poorly. But we don't. But we will stand by faith, and that's going to be our focus always. We read on, do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, this is kind of like one of those red letter statements where you just kind of take your pen and you mark it in the Bible. It's a very strong warning. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But towards you, goodness. If you continue, in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. I think it's important to fully appreciate what Paul is stating by inspired word. This shows a turning of direction that God is able to graft them in again. In the example of Israel, there is a waiting period in the timing. Continuing on in verse 24, "For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree," what does that mean? Well, we're grafted into God's house. And remember, the carnal man is enmity against God. So we're seeing how something is changing. We're seeing how God is changing that nature here. "How much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved as it is written." And how is it written? "The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." We see a future representation of that prophecy. We see a reunification. So it's amazing how God fulfills his covenants with his people. The carnal nature seems to be one of the trickiest things. And God says, who can know the heart? But he's willing to work with his people and all the time being patient. So far, we've looked at a prophetic point of view, which includes us participating in the promises given to Abraham through his seed, as represented with Jesus Christ. We've looked at the way God fulfills his plan by sanctifying those who are grafted into the olive tree, as Paul puts it. For the remainder of the time, I'd like to review how some of these promises relate to us today, whether directly or as a principle of how God works with us. Either way, the way in which God works with us shows us his promises. So you can word that either way. So you are expected to put away a path that may have been comfortable. Now we remember upon baptism that those were some of the things we considered. Those are some of the questions that are asked. Traditions that ran contrary to God's way of life. So one thing I'd like to make note of is the understanding that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The more we study his word, the more we understand his nature through his actions, you actually get to know God. We look at how he handles his people, how he walks with them, how he changes their path. And that is especially true in Genesis 12 and in verse 1. We read it already, but let's see something here. Genesis 12, verse 1. It happened a long time ago, but it happens to us. 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." So this encompasses our calling and the action that needs to take place in our life. Get out of your position, your habits, your direction in life, and be shown a different landscape. Take on a different genealogy, a family tree, because God is taking us to his house. So in time, we leave our Egypt, don't we? Sometimes there's two long paths behind us. It's where our heels are dragging. But God takes us out of our Egypt. We leave our Egypt and continue to put away those things that try to pull us back. At this time, as somebody is being called, God is working with them, our trajectory can begin to level off. I talk about this on occasion because we can get comfortable. We can become accepting. So our trajectory can begin to level off. We can begin to plateau. And I could ask the question, does this affect how we are grafted? Well, we stall if we're not cognizant of the promises. We don't know why we do the things we do. We may even be challenged in our thinking and say, how can God do anything with me once I'm in this new position, this new land, this new landscape? I don't usually like to talk about myself, but do we all have challenges from time to time? I don't know that anyone's path is straight as an arrow. I wish it were. But God allows us choice. He allows for us to make mistakes. He allows for us to then repent of those mistakes, those sins. So verse 2, for us, it reads, I will make you a son of the Almighty God. Scripture doesn't say that, though. Scripture is talking to Abram here. I will make you a great nation. But if we put ourselves in the storyline, God is saying, I'm going to make you a son or daughter of the Most High. Well, I don't see the vehicle at first that takes me there. And I don't know that he will accept me. And I don't know if I can follow him correctly. You see all those doubts and fears start coming in. You know, as we personify our human nature, it has questions. And sometimes we need to just stop and ask God for the promises. Just ask him for the promise. He says, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Does that really apply to us? Absolutely it does. If it's not fulfilled now, it's going to be fulfilled in the future during the 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was a reference to Jesus Christ. But certainly we can see the physical blessings in this time in history. So just like Abram, we look at our position in life and wait on the Lord. And we wait on him patiently, right? Maybe. I get impatient. It's like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And God says, be quiet in the back seat. Just wait. You can tell what kind of conversation happened when I was younger. So Abraham was 75 when he first received God's promise and would be 100 when Isaac was born. He didn't wait, did he? Yeah, he did. Didn't have the vehicle to get to the promises. So all those promises and no delivery point for almost 25 years. And turn with me over to Genesis 18. Let's start getting this sewn up. Genesis 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, and as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So picture Abraham. It's a hot day. You know, it's siesta time, as I would say. And he's just sitting maybe by the doorway there, where maybe there's a natural breeze going through. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, just like suddenly out of nowhere, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground. He knew. One of the things we gather from this is we are expected to trust him in faith. I mean, look at the time frames put to these scriptures. When we enter into a covenant with God, it is predicated on us having the faith to receive it. And if we don't have the faith to receive it, what do? We ask. That's a promise given to us. We ask, it's very simple, God, please give me the faith to receive your blessing, your mercy, your miracles. Because if we don't have the faith to receive it, there's a disconnect, right? And we can ask for these things, asking for the promises. You say, well, this is way too simple. No, we forget. We forget things. For your notes, Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is the difficult part. Abraham did not see the vehicle which took him and the promises offered to him to the finish line. It wasn't there, and it wasn't there for 25 years, but yet he had faith throughout all of this. That's amazing. So let's ask the question, what are we doing with our time, our thoughts, and actions between the moments of promise and fulfillment? Well, we need to be understanding who God is. We need to be studying how he responds, not only historically through Scripture, but in our own life. That's the building of faith. So as God promises a path for us, as he tells us the direction he will take us, what are we doing along this journey? You have to answer that question. What are you doing? So I can show you good face. I can show you good face all the time, disrespecting God in the privacy of my prayer closet. And you say, well, how does that happen? How could you possibly be doing that? I can be denying God his time frame. What's that mean? I could actually be telling God that he cannot order time. Remember, we often view ourselves in a single picture frame, and we're not so good at ordering the movie fast forward or reverse on our own life. Every single day of our life, we wake up. On those days, we wake up. It's a progression in time. What happens if God says, I'm going to pull back time for you? Well, that's a pretty bold statement. That's a very bold statement. Verse 9. Then they said to him, where's Sarah, your wife? So he said, oh, she's here in the tent. So there's this conversation that Sarah didn't want to be a part of. Maybe the time frame was starting to get to her. She just didn't want to hear it anymore. So she's hiding around the corner of the tent. Verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return you according to the time of life. You know what that means? God was going to restore his ability, or their ability, I mean, to have children. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. How long was she waiting? And when they were told this, I don't even know if she was within childbearing years. So Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. There's that. Every single morning we wake up, it's the same thing. It's another day in progression. And now she's being told that's going to reverse back to a time when she could give birth. And I guess we could analyze this and say, well, maybe she was never able to as well. We don't know. But God says, I'm going to restore you to that point. She was almost 90 at the time and would have seen no resolve from age 65 when the promises were made. She wasn't doing well with the waiting. She knew biology was walling her off from producing an heir. So how do we handle our waiting? How do we handle it? Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, but when you live something that's when it all comes out, and many times it can be more difficult than we imagine. Verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Asking Abraham, because he didn't have that issue. He didn't have that problem. He knew God did what he was going to do what he said. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. So as we focus on the promises God is offering us, ultimately being sons and daughters of the Most High, it's important we don't mix the type of laugh we see here in Scripture. If we read the entire chapter, we see a reverence that Abraham had when he was approached. And in contrast, Sarah's disbelief was casting a shadow on their next promise. So the faith God is building in us would do well without our imposed timelines. God can move that time frame, wherever the case may be. Abraham had every human reason to question God's timeline, but he didn't think like that. In fact, God loved his confidence. So let's look at this in Genesis 15. The time frame is one side of a decade now after God appeared to Abram in a vision. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward, which God is for us as well. Notice the reassurance being offered here, but then again, God knows when we're feeling low because our prayers will have it on full display, and of course, God knows the heart. We look at something next that indicates maybe Abram was getting close to a dark place. Let's look at this, Genesis 15, verse 2. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Okay, he's hoping. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look, now toward heaven. You know, how often does God do that to encourage us? It's like, no, hold on, just stay with me here. Look at this promise. Why don't you, you know, count the number of the stars, because I guarantee you, you know, it's a very nice way of handling the situation. And God says, and count the stars if you're able to number them, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Next point is that God will act in our life to bring us to a place we can't get to carnally. So this passage is years before Sarah's laugh. They would both be assigned to watch the hourglass drain away at that point, wouldn't they? But notice the pure action of Abraham. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him. In other words, God accounted it to him for righteousness. So if we did this one thing, as we have seen Abraham do within this dynasty, if you will, this level of faith, we could hang all the promises given to him and to a seed as life, as we too will live it. So let's do a deep dive right here. Sometimes it gets uncomfortable, but we know through Abraham's seed the whole world would be blessed. What's our promise in that? Spiritually speaking, that would be Jesus Christ in this lineage, the Christ that died for our sins, died that we may live eternally as sons and daughters of the Most High. That promise is alive and lives in each one of us today. That was a promise. We have it. On Passover, we remember this in the observance as we take the bread and the wine, symbolizing the living Christ inside of us. The promise is offered to the faithful starting with Abraham, are ours to request. We read already in Acts 2, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promises to you and your children and all who are far off. We request the promises. The promise, I'll pour out my Spirit. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. This is the Holy Spirit working in someone. As a shadow of things yet to fully come, let's request those promises. We have to remember to ask. Our part in this, let's believe God promised them. Let's understand what the promises are. Let's fulfill these promises He has given to us. Let's be true to our covenant with God. Maybe even being excited. When you call on God requesting these things in your life, watch what will happen. Watch how He will fulfill what He has promised to you personally. Show Him the trust Abraham was known for as he waited on the Lord. So we are expected to put away a path that may have been comfortable, traditions that ran contrary to God's way of life. We're expected to trust Him in faith. And He acts in our life to bring us to a place we can't get to carnally. The blessings and promises may be stated by God at a time you see no vehicle to take you there. That converging intersection where we meet God's blessing intended for us, we can't always see that. And we certainly are poor at managing the fast forward or the reverse button on the motion picture of our life. But God knows how. So in this type of dynasty we see being started in Abraham, let's consider our graft into this tree and never consider falling for the attitude of unbelief. We can't go there. We all will benefit together as our faith in God's promises is steadfast. Turn with me for a final scripture in Habakkuk 3. Sometimes that book is missing, but it's the fifth one from the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk 3. With all that goes on in our life, busy as it is, let's remember our relationship with God and always fortify it. Let's read verse 19 together. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. Brethren, our faith is in the Lord.